Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Well, what beautiful music. What a wonderful crowd. And what an awesome day. Let me just add my welcome to everyone today. We're so grateful that you're here. I know we have a lot of guests that are here. We have a lot of family from out of town that are with loved ones here. What a special, special day it is. You know, it's been a tradition in the Christian church that when you greet someone on Easter, you say, "He is risen," and they respond back, "He is risen indeed." Yeah. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen. Amen. He has risen. And today we celebrate that glorious resurrection. I'd like to dismiss the children to Children's Church at this time. And I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and open them to John, the 20th chapter. John, the 20th chapter. And I'm actually preaching a sermon today entitled, "He is Risen." And I want to say while you're turning there that we have an emphasis today that we're launching called Orange Bucket Sunday. One of the things that I have realized, whether you are attending our church regularly, maybe this is your first time, I found that people want to make a difference in their community. They want to make a difference here, right where we live. And we have realized through our partnership with Hidden Oak Elementary and some other partnerships that we have hungry children in our community in Alachua County. And so on Easter Sunday, I would like to invite you when you exit the building today to take your portrait out here. They have orange buckets out there. They're free. You take the orange bucket. There's instructions inside. There are also some orange buckets out this way. And you take that orange bucket, try to follow the instructions there, and fill it with non-perishable items. And 2 weeks from today, we will bring those back. We'll put them here prior to the service. We'll pray over them, and then we give those to a ministry in town, a group that helps identify places where there's hunger among children and families in our community. And so I encourage you, you say, "Well, I'm really not a member here at North Central. I've come a few times." That's okay. I'd love for you to take part of it. Our church does this annually, and it would be our honor for you to be a part of our Orange Bucket emphasis. And so feel free to take that bucket and fill it and bring it back 2 weeks from today. Let me just say this, folks. We have all kinds of people here at North Central. All people are welcome here, every race, every skin color. We come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single and some are married. Some have been married for a long time. Some just got married. Some have kids. Some don't have kids. Many here today are believers, but not all. But we're all sitting here today because we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life that we do not understand. Now, our Lord compels this church to share Jesus and to make disciples who will in turn make disciples. Because of that, our people get together in small groups. They do that one-on-one. They do it on Sundays and other days of the week. They do it in small groups to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Church family, Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus Christ is wonderful. Dr. Billy Graham, who recently, in the last year or so, passed away and went on to heaven. They say he preached to more people face-to-face than any living person that's ever lived because of his ginormous crusades. I think at one point in Korea, he preached to 1 million people in one setting. Billy Graham tells the interesting story of going to Berlin right after World War II, a few years after World War II, and he met with the brand new chancellor of West Germany named Konrad Adenauer. He was the chancellor of the Federal Republic of Germany from 1949 to 1963. Dr. Graham went in to meet him, and they were overlooking the ruins of Berlin, And Dr. Graham says that he asked me a very interesting question. It kind of took me back. He said, "Mr. Graham, do you believe in the resurrection of the dead?" And Billy Graham said, "Well, of course I do, sir." He said, "Sir, if I didn't, I wouldn't be here to preach the gospel." And as the chancellor was looking over the ruins of Germany, he said this. He said, "Outside of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I find no other hope for mankind." I want us to read the story of the resurrection of Christ found in John chapter 20. So if you'll find that place in your Bible, we also will have it on the screen. And I'll read from my copy out loud and you follow along as I read. This is John chapter 20, verse 1. "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where they have laid him.' Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he stooping down and looking in saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Verse 6, then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb and he saw the linen cloths lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know or understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead." Now skip to verse 24. Verse 24 of the same chapter. "Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the twelve, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' So he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.' And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, 'Peace to you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing.' And Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus said to him, 'Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.' And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." The peg on which Christianity hangs is the resurrection. If Christianity is a door, the hinge on which the door hangs is the resurrection. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "If Christ be not raised, then we of all men most pitied." We are to be pitied if Jesus did not rise. And he said, "If Christ did not rise, then we will not rise." Jesus Christ was the first fruits of the resurrection of the dead. The Bible teaches that all mankind will live forever. Once you have been created into this world, your soul will go on forever and forever and forever. You will either spend eternity with Jesus or you will spend eternity separated from Jesus Christ. But it all hinges on the resurrection. And in that great chapter, he says, if Christ be not raised, and he goes through all these things, our preaching is in vain. But then he says this, but now is Christ risen from the dead. And we're here to celebrate that today. Amen, church? We're here to celebrate that. So I'd like for us to look at this text and just I want to draw your attention to three things that are in your listening guide there if you want to follow along. The first thing is this. I want to ask you to look into the tomb. Now, Mary Magdalene, she was bewildered. She says, "They have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have put him." She thought the body was stolen in violation of Jewish laws and Roman laws. Now, Christ taught about his own resurrection. In Mark chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus said this, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly. So we realize that Jesus foretold that he was going to rise from the dead. It should have not been a surprise, and yet the disciples were confused. They didn't quite understand what he was talking about. They wanted a political leader, and Jesus was giving them a spiritual leader, bringing in a kingdom. We see also, not only did he predict it, but we also see the fact of the resurrection. We see the empty tomb. The written testimony of the Gospels that talk about the empty tomb. We've just read one of those passages in the book of John, but in Matthew, in Mark, and in Luke, and in the book of Acts, it is reported in written testimony that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Howard Voss, who was a researcher and archaeologist, said this, from the standpoint of literary evidence, in other words, what has been written about it, the case for the reliability of the New Testament is infinitely stronger than for any other record. Now, we have had times of Bible study where we've talked with our congregation about the reliability of Scripture. We don't have time to go into all of that today, but suffice it to say that the Bible has been scrutinized as an ancient document, and yet it is given more viability and truth than any other ancient document that we have. And Voss says that it is a record that is indisputable. And in that testimony, that written testimony, is the record that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. We not only have written testimony, we have oral testimony of witnesses. Luke was a medical doctor. He tended to be a scientific in his thinking and the way he wrote. He wrote the book of Acts. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, he was very specific. He said this, he appeared unto them, talking about Jesus' appearances after the resurrection. He appeared unto them with many convincing proofs over a 40-day period. And so for 40 days, Jesus, after he resurrected and before he ascended back to heaven, he appeared to different groups. And then we find the physical evidence. Folks, they've never found the bones of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And by the way, if the Pharisees or the Romans had wanted to put a death nail into Christianity, they could have done so very easily. All they would have had to do would have been to produce the body of Jesus, but they never were able to do that. The stone was removed. A Roman guard stood at that grave, and there were 18 things that had to happen for a Roman seal on a grave to be broken. And yet the Lord rose from the dead. Now, recently, some members of our church and I, we had the opportunity to go to the Holy Land. They took us to a place that many believe is the place of the skull. It's called Calvary, and it means the place of the skull. And it's a place where the rock, if you look at it just right, it looks like there's a skull in the rock. And close to there is a garden, a beautiful garden. We know that the Scripture teaches us that there is a garden was around where Joseph of Arimathea's grave was, where they took the body of Christ. It's not a etched in stone place. In other words, they don't know absolutely for sure. I think if the Lord allowed us to know every little place that Jesus went in the Holy Land, we'd all have a shrine over there and we'd be bowing down and worshiping in those actual spots, wouldn't we? We'd probably be doing that. But as best the archaeologists know, and as best the evangelical church knows, this place called Calvary was the place Jesus was crucified. Can I tell you this? Disputed or not, I went in there, there was no body. Jesus was not in there. Disputed or not, I will tell you this, that the Romans and the Pharisees, who hated Christ, they wanted him annihilated. They could have produced, if they could have produced the bones of Jesus Christ, we would not be meeting here today. But we're meeting here today because he truly is risen. They have never found the bones of Jesus Christ. Now, we also have the appearances Jesus made after his resurrection to Mary Magdalene here in John chapter 20, the other women in Matthew chapter 28, verses 9 and 10, to Peter, it's chronicled in 1 Corinthians 15:5. The disciples on the road to Emmaus, you remember that story? They said, did our hearts not burn within us? We find that passage in Luke chapter 24. Then he met with the 10 disciples in Luke 24, 36 through 43. Then to the 11 disciples in John 20, verse 26. To the 7 disciples by Galilee in John 21, verses 1 through 23. And then to more than 500 in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 6. Then to the 11 at the ascension in Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. So we have all these appearances to all these different groups that Jesus appeared to. Not only do we have that physical evidence, that is really evidence, if you look at it from a law point of view, written documentation, oral testimony, and physical evidence. Any attorney, that's the way they would build a case. When you build a case for the resurrection of Christ intellectually and through law, you build it that way and you see the evidence. And that's why many scholars that have examined it, even with the intent of disproving the resurrection, have come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But I will say this. One of the proofs of the resurrection of Christ is the existence of the Christian church and the change that took place in the disciples. The disciples were cowards. They didn't even show up to the crucifixion. Only John is reported to have gone to the crucifixion of Jesus. And yet, following the resurrection of Christ, this band of men who were cowards and who were ashamed, Peter even denied Jesus three times. And just a few hours prior to that, he said, "Lord, I will die for you." And Jesus said, "Before the cock crows three times, you will deny me three times." But following the resurrection, these disciples were on fire. And they went all over the world preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, we also realize that our change in the Jewish world, they worshiped on Saturday. They worshiped on the Sabbath. Do you know that everything changed on the first day of the week? That's Sunday. That's the reason we gather on Sunday morning. That's the reason churches gather all over the world on Sunday, the first day of the week. And just that change from that day of worship onto the first day of the week is a proof as well for the resurrection of Christ. And so I want to just draw your attention that we're here today to celebrate the fact that we're looking into the tomb and there's no body, okay? Number two, I want you to notice the reactions. There are different reactions. Now, John wrote this story. He and Peter took off to the tomb. When Mary Magdalene said, "Hey, they've taken away my Lord," boom, they took off to go to the tomb. Now, evidently, Peter was not that good a shape. It'd be like me and Robert running. Robert would beat me, okay? Now, I'd try. I may could take Robert. I don't know. But anyway, I know one day we had a race out here, and Ben Phillips was in the race. It was a college student, and I had just gotten here, man. I thought, man, I can sprint. I can go, man, Phillips put me in the dust, man. Ben Phillips put me in the dust. But anyway, but they ran, and Peter and John ran. And look what the scripture says in this passage. It says, so they both ran together, and the other disciple. Now, isn't that interesting? He's the other disciple, the writer of this. He just had to get that in there, didn't he? He just had to get that in there. And the other disciple outran Peter. Cha-ching, I just want to mark that off. I just want y'all to know I beat him in the foot race. And they came to the tomb first. However, he stooped down and he looked in, but he didn't go in. Well, John wrote the story. He ran faster. He looked in, saw the clothes lying there. It impacted him because he mentioned them, those clothes, those cloths that were there, the handkerchief that was around his face, the cloth that was around him, that they would take a dead body and they would bind and put spices around them. He noticed that, and it made a great impact on him because he mentioned it in verses 5 and verse 6, all right? But notice it says in verse 8, the other disciple, that's John, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. He's the only one who is said to have believed without seeing Jesus. He just looked in the tomb and it clicked for him, and he believed, the scripture says, on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Peter, he was high strung. Peter, he didn't get there fast, but he never stopped when he got to the door. John had just kind of peeked in there. When Peter got there, man, he was high strung. He just went right in there. He went into the tomb. He noticed the faith cloth folded up. You know, Peter was, he had so much energy. And he was a born leader. And Peter, when the Lord tried to wash Peter's feet, Peter said, "Lord, don't wash my feet." And Jesus said, "I must wash your feet." And he said, "Well, if you must wash me, wash my whole body. Give me a shower." And that's the kind of the way Peter thought. He was so powerful in his personality. Matter of fact, when they came to arrest Jesus that night in the Garden of Gethsemane, he cut off Malchus's ear. You remember that story? He was very high strung, and boy, when he made up his mind on something, he did it. He cut off the ear of Malchus, but he backed down to a servant girl a few moments later when she said, "Hey," in the third time they recognized him, said, "Hey, aren't you one of the Galileans? You're a follower of this Galilean." And he denied Jesus for the third time, and he used profanity. He cursed when he denied the Lord Jesus Christ. He said he would die for the Lord, and then he denied him three times. It's interesting in Mark's account of the resurrection that the angel says to the women, "Go and tell his disciples and Peter." In God's mercy, he knew that after that death and after Peter denying him, he knew that Peter was going to feel so bad about him denying him. And in God's grace, that angel said, "Look, make sure you get Peter there. I'm going into Galilee. Go tell his disciples and Peter." And so then we see how Peter reacted. But also look at the reaction of Thomas. We read about that in verses 24 and following. He just absolutely would not believe. He was a skeptic. The Lord is not threatened by your skepticism, ladies and gentlemen. Some of you may be a little skeptical about the claims of Christ. Let me just say, the Lord is not threatened by your skepticism. You evaluate it. You evaluate the evidence, and you will see that Christ is alive. Jesus is changing lives today, and Thomas was that way. And so what the problem is when your skepticism is satisfied, and then because of your pride and your arrogance, you willfully choose to reject the truth. Then you have a problem. It's okay to be skeptical and want to see the evidence and want to evaluate Scripture and you want to read the accounts of the resurrection of Christ and you want to say, you know, I'm seeking the truth. But it's after you find the truth and you find the evidence that in your pride and arrogance you reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hey, I found this. I found that skeptics make great followers of Jesus. You know, in the Scripture, we find the Apostle Paul, who was a persecutor of the church. Paul became a believer, the greatest missionary we've ever known. He crisscrossed the world in his missionary journeys, four different trips that he took, and he established churches. He was at first a skeptic. C.S. Lewis, you've probably heard of C.S. Lewis, who wrote Mere Christianity. He was a scholar at Oxford, and he wrestled with the claims of Christ. He wrote a book about his conversion. He called it Surprised by Joy. That's what happens when a person who is skeptical all of a sudden realizes, you know what, I need to give my life to Christ. They are surprised by joy. By the way, this little room right here in this door, some of y'all just need to, when you get time, just walk down. The glory of God is in there. That's where the baptismal candidates hang out before the service starts. Sometimes when y'all are singing, you see us peek our heads out there. We can't stand it. But I want you to know there's joy in that room because people have given their life to Jesus Christ and they realize that God has blessed them and God has surprised them by joy. That happened to C.S. Lewis. In the back of the auditorium today, I've got a book that I love to give to our guest by Josh McDowell. He was a skeptic. He went out to disprove the resurrection of Christ, and as a result, he came to know Jesus Christ. Thomas was a skeptic, and yet Thomas, the Bible says, when he saw the Lord Jesus Christ, he responded, "My Lord and my God." That is a response that we ought to give. My Lord and my God. And so we see, we look into the tomb, he's risen. He's risen, we notice the reactions. But then the very last thing, and we'll be done. Number three, don't miss the purpose. Don't miss the purpose of this text. Because at the very end of the chapter, John displays exactly why he wrote this text. By the way, do you know you're mentioned in this story? You are mentioned in this resurrection story today. Hey, it's Easter. You're mentioned here. And look at it in verse 29. Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. And then he says this, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. You've not seen Jesus Christ with your own eyes, but you've seen the effects of his life. You've evaluated the evidence of his resurrection. And you have seen the effects of the life of Christ in others. And the conviction and the power of God has pursued you. The love of God has pursued you. And so you're in this story. But the purpose in verses 30 and 31, he says, truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. That is the purpose. This was all done. John wrote this text so that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Messiah, and that by believing you might have life in his name. You must be born again, Jesus said to Nicodemus. If you're born once, you die twice. What do you mean, Pastor? Well, if you're only born physically, then you'll die twice. You die physically when you get old, and then you die what the scripture calls spiritually. You die spiritually. Dying spiritually means to be separated from God eternally, separated from him. But if you're born twice, you only die once. You're born when you're born physically, and then you're born again. You give your life to Christ like these three that were baptized today. And then because you're born twice, then you only die once. You only die physically because you live forever and ever and ever. It's Easter. Pass the biscuits. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by it's Easter, pass the biscuits? Well, King David in the Old Testament, he received a lot of mercy from God. David made a lot of mistakes. David was a great leader. He was the king of Israel. But he made a lot of mistakes. Any of you made mistakes? Any of us here say, boy, I sure am, God sure is lucky he got me. No, I don't think that's the way to say that. Lord, don't get me just for even using that as a statement. But let me just say this. You know what? We are blessed because of what God has done for us. And King David found himself as the king, and he had made a lot of mistakes, but he had found forgiveness from God. You know, King David had an enemy. His enemy was Saul. Saul was the previous king, and for some reason, Saul was mad at David all the time. Well, Saul had a son named Jonathan, and Jonathan and David were great friends. And so Jonathan ended up dying. He was killed, and he ended up dying, and David was the king. And David got to thinking about Jonathan, and in 2 Samuel chapter 9, David said, hey, I wonder where Jonathan's son is. And he sends out a royal dispatch to go find Jonathan's son. Well, Jonathan had a son. Jonathan's son, his name was Mephibosheth in the Old Testament. Now, y'all hang with me. Go back and read this later, but I want to tell you why I say it's Easter, pass the biscuits. Because Mephibosheth was Jonathan's son, and David went and found him, and David said, look, Mephibosheth, oh, by the way, could you imagine, here's Mephibosheth in his town, and all of a sudden the royal emissaries are coming. I'm sure Mephibosheth said to everybody, why are they coming here? Are they? And then word got to him, they're looking for you, Mephibosheth. Well, see, in the days of the Bible, the Old Testament, if you were the king, you wiped out everybody that was a relative of the previous king because you didn't want him to usurp your authority. I bet Mephibosheth thought that David was coming to kill him. But he had no choice. He was captured, and then all of a sudden they said, no, we're taking you to the king's table. What do you mean to the king's table? And they brought Mephibosheth to David, and David said, Mephibosheth, you are the son of Jonathan, and for Jonathan's sake, I want you to sit at my table. And then here's where I get the biscuits. He said in 2 Samuel 9, he says, and you will eat bread. Biscuits are bread, right? Every one I've ever had was good, by the way. And I've had a few, too many. But anyway, and so the Bible says that David said, Mephibosheth, come up to my table. I'm the king. I can choose who comes to this table. You come up to my table and you will eat bread all the days of your life at my table. Now, Mephibosheth was crippled. The Bible teaches he was crippled in a fall. The nursemaid was carrying him when he was a young man, and she slipped and fell, and he broke his leg, and he became crippled. And so here's Mephibosheth crippled in a fall. Does that sound familiar? We've been crippled in a fall, the fall of man and what sin has done for us. And so here was Mephibosheth crippled in a fall, and he's up at the table of David, and he looks. By the way, he was from a place called Lodibar, which means barrenness. That's what life's like without Jesus, barren. So here's Mephibosheth at the king's table. He's looking around. Here's this beautiful fruit. Here's this meat. Here's these vegetables. Here's this bread, biscuits. Dr. Adrian Rogers, the great pastor at Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, I heard this 25 years ago. He preached on that passage, and he said this. He said, Mephibosheth is a picture of us. He said, you know, we don't deserve to be at the king's table. When I was a teenage boy, I went and heard the gospel. And I tell you, I was so mixed up. My dad had just died of cancer. I was asking all kinds of questions, but I had some friends that were after me, and they took me to a youth camp, and they told me about Jesus. And they said that Jesus loved me, and he died for me, and they said, would you repent of your sins and let Jesus be the Lord of your life, and would you trust him for your salvation? And I did. I didn't deserve that. Why did the Lord let me do that? Why does the Lord let me be a pastor here and get to preach? Hey, this is what I do. I get to be a pastor. What a blessing. I don't deserve that. And I suppose what Dr. Rogers was saying, that Mephibosheth sat at that table, he looked around, he said, I don't deserve this. But what's a guy going to do? And so, as only as Dr. Rogers could do, he said, Mephibosheth was sitting at the table, and he said, I don't deserve it. I was crippled in a fall. But you've asked me to come, so boys, pass the biscuits. Can I tell you this? We don't deserve what Jesus has done for us. God has blessed us with salvation. He's given us a new life. He's given us an opportunity to know him personally. And if you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible says you're at the table. We sing a song about that. Come to the table. You have a seat at the table. Can I tell you this? You don't deserve it. And I don't either. But pass the biscuits. Because of what Jesus has done for us. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer today.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.